If you haven't been with us, we started back in the book of Acts after the resurrection. And we've only gotten to chapter 10 is where we are. And today, because the whole chapter is just about two people, I'm not going to read it all because there's just so many verses, about 42 verses. Daniel put his notes up on the webpage if you want to go and look at that. And what we've learned already from the book of Acts is when Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, after the Passover, the church was born at Pentecost. And initially when it started, it was all Jews. That's where the church was born. It was born out of that. So that's what we're looking at. And we're looking how God has moved it. You remember what Matthew says in the Great Commission? He told him, he said, what? He said, wait here till the Holy Spirit comes, and then when you start to go out, you'll go out from here, out from Jerusalem to Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. And, you know, up until last week, we saw where Philip had gone down to Samaria, and the Samaritans were being responsive, and the gospel was going to them. And now we see it going even farther out. And the big deal that we see today is the Gentiles actually entered the church. I mean, that's where the church was Jewish prior to this. And now you see God has had to go through these steps. Guess who all of us, I don't know, or if you are a Jewish person here with Jewish blood, I don't know you, but the rest of us are Gentiles. If it wasn't for this happening, you and I wouldn't be in the deal. You know, it's a big deal when we look at that. And all it means is this: no one is out of God's concern. God wants everybody to be saved. Is everyone going to be saved? Nope, they're not. But it's not because God doesn't want it, you know, and that's what we're going to look at today quickly. It was a great stretch. You know, if you saw any of the Chosen movies, the series of the Chosen, how many of them still never seen that? You need to look at that. You need to get that. They're doing a good job so far. But one of them in particular, when Jesus is taking them into Samaria, and James and John, man, they just... they tell Jesus, because they're treated bad by one of the Samaritans there, why don't you just call down fire from them and destroy them? And, you know, Jesus corrected them right quick. There was a serious hatred, a serious bias for the Jews toward the Samaritans, because they were looked at them as half-breeds. They had intermarried with some of the people during the Assyria, whenever Assyria had taken over and moved out some of the Jews and brought them in. So there was a hatred on both sides. The Gentiles were biased against the Jews as well. I mean, it goes both ways. There's usually not just one bias. You know, all of us have some biases. And the problem is, most of the time, we won't see them. But number two, after we see them, we don't deal with them. And God makes it clear in the story of Cornelius and Peter, God is not biased. You don't need to ever think that you are the only one that God cares about. There's nobody in here any better than anybody else. And a lot of times, churches as whole and individual churches get the feeling, well, you know, they're just not good enough to be here. We call them cliques, right? You know what a clique is? There's adult cliques. There's teenage cliques. There's athletic cliques on ball teams where they say, oh, well, you're just not in our little group. Number one, if you see that, you're better off to say, who wants to be in your group? You know, if that's the way you handle things. But that's the same thing. You could say the Jews really were a clique. Y'all know that song I sing, right? We got the ark. We got the ark. It don't matter because we got the ark. All the Old Testament. You know what they thought? Oh, God has smiled on us, and we got the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence is. He doesn't care about all those pagans over there. He just loves us only. That was their whole mentality. And God, what did he do? Boy, he had sent them into captivity two different times, one in Assyria and one in Babylon, to help clarify that thing and get it straightened out. And Peter comes along here, and, you know, Peter, well, I'll go ahead and go by a couple of these things that I have up here, but you'll see. You know, some things are hard to understand, aren't they? I read where a man, he walked out on his porch, and he fainted. And some of the neighbors saw him, and they didn't know what was going on, so they called 911. So 911 came, and they resuscitated him. So the paramedics asked him, says, do you have any idea what caused it? He said, oh, yeah, I know exactly. It would cause anybody to faint. He said, what do you mean? And he said, well, my teenage son, won the keys to the garage. So I gave them to him. And I'm standing there waiting for him to back the car out of the garage and take off. So I'm standing there watching him. He raises the door and comes out with the lawnmower to cut the grass, and I fainted. I don't understand that. There's a lot in here about the freedom of man and the sovereignty of God in this whole thing that God makes clear as day. God cares about everybody. You may be one in here who believes in the hyper-Calvinism, predestination thing. He destroys that in this story between Cornelius and Peter. Just go back and read the whole chapter. It's only about 42 verses, but I normally put the verses up here, as you know. There are just so many. We're just going to have to go through the whole thing kind of fast because some of you want to get out on time, right? Did Frenchie let you out on time last week? Don't get used to it, all right? We find the most monumental account of how God began to open up the church. Remember, it's been basically Jews so far. He opens up the church to the Gentile world in this situation in chapter 10. Cornelius, who's a Gentile, they say he's a God-fearer. And one of the questions a lot of people ask about this, they said, oh, well, Cornelius was already saved. Then why did Peter have to go preach the gospel to him? He wasn't saved. There's a lot of people who are religious, but they're not saved. There's a lot of people who say they fear God, but they're not saved. They have to have the gospel message. You know what the message was that Peter shared? How Jesus had been killed and how he rose again. If they put their faith in him, they would be saved. That's the whole issue. And Peter is the one. Let's keep going. The key to the days in the early church is Peter. He's there at Pentecost. He goes back to Samaria. Remember when in Matthew chapter 16, and a lot of people, boy, they get hung up on this one, when Jesus said to him, he said, Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build a church. You're going to be it. We see the last key that God uses Peter to unlock the church here. He's always been present up to that time. He was the preacher. He was there that verified the Holy Spirit would come upon those Samaritans in Samaria that the Jews thought they couldn't be saved. It has nothing to do with Peter being the first pope. Now, I don't know, you might be here and you may be Catholic. You cannot prove that biblically. That's a tradition only. And this thing today will tell you clear as day what Peter's job was. He is the key that God used to get the church off of the ground. And the last key is it's got to be opened up by the Jews to the Gentiles, or only the Jews would be saved. It's a pretty big deal. I guarantee you. I want to read this to you. He spoke at a Promise Keepers conference a few years ago, African-American. His name was Raleigh Washington. This is what he said. He said, when I was born, I was black. When I grew up, I was still black. When I got out in the cold, I was still black. When I got out in the sun, I was even blacker. When I'm sick, I'm black. When I die, I'm probably going to still be black. He said, but you know what I learned about white people? That when white people are born, we're pink. Basically, a newborn baby's pink, right? Basically, by and large. And there's some few exceptions. He said, that's what I heard, that when white people are born, they're pink. When you grow up, you become white. When you go out in the cold, you turn blue. When you stay out in the sun, you turn red. When you're sick, sometimes you turn green. And when you die, you turn purple. He said, the question I want to know is, why do they call black people colored? Now, white people are the colored ones, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? Bias. We all have bias. You say, well, I don't have any bias. Make sure you check that real close. And have somebody to help you. We all have a bias from something. Peter had a bad bias. He didn't think the Jews should be in God's plan. You know how hard that is to overcome? Did you have a bias? Do you have a bias now? Did you recognize it? And so what have you done about it? See, God had to work in Cornelius and in Peter. He had to bring the two together at just the right moment so that the church could be opened up for the Gentiles. That's what this whole chapter is about, all right? It had been founded on the day of Pentecost. It had exploded. Peter was at everything because it needed that for God's, you might say, validation. And this is the last step that really needs to be done. And Peter is the one that's supposed to be doing it. But he's a hard nut to crack, but he cracks it all right. He does. He's the most dominant individual that you see in the early church. He is. And God told him, that's what I'm going to do. That's what he said. Upon you, I'm going to start the church, and it's going to get its start from you. and it's not going to last because of you, but it's going to start for you. And he's all his life busy being used by God to do exactly what he wanted him to do, and that is to get the church off the ground. He is the one. But more than just this general thing, it was a specific, you know, because they look at him as a leader, so it's a key thing when he validates something that goes on. You know, he goes and they wonder if these people really saved, and he goes, you know, we'll pick this up again later in Acts whenever they start to fuss about, okay, really, should we be doing this? You know, the Jerusalem Council, and Paul had to confront Peter and about this issue. He said, man, you know better than that. And he confronted him, but Peter was a main thing because God has set it up that way. Somebody had to be used for this. Peter was the one. God chose him to do that. Christ had said to him, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he meant by that that he would be the one, the guy who would unlock these doors for the church to take off. And that's exactly what happened. And that's exactly what we see here today. And we're going to jump over a lot of this because some of you are sluggish and you're listening. You're not listening very fast this morning. All right? Oh, here it is right here. He had been so ingrained with legalism from the standpoint of, and we have it today, there's a lot of churches that say, oh, well, my goodness, if you're not baptized in our church, you can't make it. It's the same thing. Peter was ingrained with a supernatural nationalism that the Jews were the only one that God cared about. He wouldn't have anything to do with a Gentile. You wouldn't do this. I mean, it's all his life. And so when God confronts him in just a minute and he shows him, Peter says, oh, no, not me. Man, I'll never do that. What did Peter say when Jesus told him, you would deny me three times? What did Peter say? Oh, not me. Did he? Yes, Jesus knew him. He said, I need you. It's almost an intolerant idea that he has that, oh, no, only God only cares about the Jews. It's like people say, oh, well, God only cares about Baptists, or God only cares about the Catholics, or God only cares about the Methodists. No, that's what he's trying to say. He says, what? Don't call anything unclean that God has said is all right. It says what? He is no respecter of persons. Why? None of us are any better than anybody else. I don't care how much money you have or what you do not have. No one's any better than anybody else from God's perspective. He doesn't look at it that way. Already the Spirit of God has begun to work on him. Why? Where is Peter staying when he goes to Samaria? Number one, they hate them. Well, he goes down there, and Philip's got a revival going on down there. So he validates it. Oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit's come upon them too. But look where he's staying. Peter is staying in the house of Simon the tanner. When Cornelius sends the men to see him, what is a tanner? He tans hides. What are hides? That's how you defile yourselves by handing dead animals. Jews wouldn't have anything to do with that. So he's actually staying with him. So you see, God's been breaking Peter down at Samaria. Here now he's staying at Simon's house, who's the tanner by the sea, because they used the salt to purify the hides in the way they did it. So God is having to break him down just like he has to break us down. It takes a little bit and a little bit and a little bit to get us to a place if we're paying attention. We don't always pay attention, do we? Hello? You know, this man stumbled on this article because he'd always kind of told his wife, you talk too much, you know. And he found this article that tried to validate that, you know, basically a man's vocabulary in a day was 15,000 and a lady's was 30,000. And so he's telling to her, trying to justify it. And she said, yeah, that's right. And he said, you know why ours is double? He said, no. And she said, because we have to repeat everything. And he said, what? Is that the way it goes? Take time to understand that, all right? That's how that works. He shows that the prejudice are being broken down, and it would take the final one for him to go to a Gentile and share the gospel. Ephesians says what? This is the mystery, Paul's writing, that the Jews and the Gentiles would be one body, the church. That's the whole plan. That's what it's always been. And Paul and Peter is the key element in now seeing that transition start here before the church goes any farther. It's in the very early days still. This was just a difficult thing for a Jew to understand. It just was. You know, we know what some bias is. just from living in the United States, right? But bias always goes both ways. It's never one-sided, you know. I was in the fifth grade when the school was integrated. I know what it was like. We didn't have any trouble. I already knew a lot of the African Americans went to school with us because I picked tobacco with them. So it wasn't a big deal with us. We never had any problem. Half of us carried knives. A lot of us had guns in our truck. We never shoot anybody. We never fight anybody. And everybody ever got cut. Why? I'm fitting to get political. Let me get out of here, all right? From now on, there is neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew or Gentile. Only one in Christ. Please understand, a lot of people try to say this. They try to take this and say, well, that means that now all women can do everything they want to do. That's what they try to use it for, this man and woman thing. If you're going to be consistent, what you're going to say is now there's no more Jews and there's no more Gentiles. Everybody has the same bloodline. No. There will always be Jewish blood and there will always be Gentile blood. It has nothing to do with that. The context doesn't say that. It says one in Christ. And by the way, it has nothing to do with gender change either. When it says neither male or female, it don't mean we are we or a they. One of the schools that Meredith went to last week, one of the people got up and said, the boy was addressing him as he and they. Well, at least get your pronouns together. Are you a him or are they? They don't match, right? Know enough English to put them together. That ain't what this is talking about, all right? We ain't going to go there either. He's going to have to a lot of preparation before he's ready to turn the last key so the church will be open to us. If it hadn't been open, Gentiles, us, we'd be out. And God said, oh, no, that's not the way it's going to happen. A strict Jew wouldn't have anything to do with a Gentile. And he's staying with one, but he's going to go down there, and he's going to share the gospel with Cornelius. That's the whole reason he's going. And a lot of people try to say, well, Cornelius has already saved. We'll get to that in just a moment. Oh, mercy, what happened? There it is. Now, here's the issue. Christ comes along and says, now, I'm going to take the Jews, and I'm going to put the Gentiles, and I'm going to put them all together. And I'm going to make one new man, one new body. In theory, that's great. In theology, it's correct. Practicality, it's tough. It's tough. We still have to work on that. We still try to draw boundaries where, you know, we don't want those people from the other side of the tracks over here with us. You know, still there. We're not going from all that stuff. And most people, they don't want to deal with those issues. I remember one time I took a stand back in a church years and years ago, and I didn't realize it. And I was there in the 90s, in the mid-90s. And it was only 20 years prior. So back in the 70s, it was still in the constitution of that church. If an African American joined the church would dissolve and it would go back to the deed who gave it to them 200 years ago. That's what was going on there, just 20 years before I got there. Well, some things that were going on, and you know, I've always said, I don't care who you are, you're welcome. Well, there were some older people there, they didn't like that deal. So I had to confront it, and I did. And one of the older guys came up to me, and he said, this was our third strike. And I didn't know anything about this, all right? He said, the two pastors before me, had to deal with this issue, and they caved to the deacons, and so they wouldn't let African Americans come. Some wanted to come. We were bringing from a kind of not like a complete nursing home, but a place in the city near us. We were out in the country. So we were sending people up there to teach them Sunday school, but they wanted to come to the church service. I said, sure. Well, some of them started to say something about it. So I stood up and I said, no, ain't about to. If you can come in, they can come in. I remember the first Wednesday night, some of them attended our church, and that one of the deacons, he looked up at the church like this. I said, my, what in the world? He said, well, the roof didn't cave in. And you know what he said? He said, this was our third strike. Had we not taken a stand now, God was going to take his hand off of this church and it would be done. That's exactly what happens. There's nobody any better than anybody else. Now, it means we might have a different worship style and we don't want to go there. That's fine. But I don't want anybody saying, you can't go there. You know, they should have a choice always. Unless they're troublemakers, and then we have to weed that out. You understand, everybody's got to deal with that issue. It was a tough thing for the Jew to swallow, and to practically make it happen, wow. Boy, was it. Gentiles being brought into the church. That concept, Peter said, oh no, No, that ain't right. So that's what's going on. So God has prepared two people. He prepares a Gentile, Cornelius, and he prepares a Jew, which is Peter. And he brings them together, and both of it is done through a vision. You know? Well, let's go ahead and read a couple of things. The Gentile is Cornelius, and he's praying. They call him a God-fearer. What is that exactly? He's at Caesarea, which was a military outpost there because all of your procurers, whatever you called them, would go down there because it was a pretty place on the water. A lot of Gentiles lived there, not even a lot of Jews, but that's where he was. And here's what you have. This so much deals a blow with all this predestination stuff. And I don't know where you are on that. I don't even care where you are on that. I've been dealing with that all my life because I came out of a seedbed of hard-shell primitive Baptists who say, oh, yeah, you don't even have a choice. Before you even born, God said, Terry, you go to heaven or you go to hell and you don't have a choice and you can't respond. So I know all about that, all right? Here, this situation tells us clearly. You have the volition or the will of one, Cornelius, that's actually chosen by God. And he responds to the light that God gives him. And then you have the added sovereignty of God in that whole issue. Because you remember what it says in Romans chapter 1, that God is praised in the heavens. You can look up in the heavens with any reason at all, and you can say, there's got to be something out there to put all this together. This didn't come out of a big bang. So when you start thinking that way, you're responding to a light. And this picture shows us, as we respond to that light God gives us, he gives us more light. And the more we respond to the light, he gives us all the light we need to bring us to the place where we will make a deal with him. Will we trust him or will we not? You know how it happens, right? Back in the days before we had GPSs, I never had a walking GPS. When we went coon hunting or something, if we went in a new woods, you just were on your own. You know, and that was before you had all that stuff, and there was always that problem you could get turned around. Any of y'all know anything about that? Huh? Or if you're hunting late in the day and you're hunting on new property and you don't really know it that well, it starts to get dark, you say, we need to get out of here. Because none of us had flashlights. We didn't have much money to have a flashlight. So you just kind of, you had to root hog or die, you know? When it started getting dark, you say, there's a little bit of light. Why? Because wherever the light's coming in, that's where the sky is. Let's get there we can see. Isn't that what happens? When you're dark, you go toward the light to try to get out of it. It's the same thing. When God gives us a light, we go toward the light, and as we go toward the light, he gives us more light to get us to the place where he wants us to be to deal with the issue between him and us. That's exactly what he does with Cornelius. He's sending him light. He's praying. He's called a God-fearer. There was actually three different ways Gentiles were classified as. I'll hurry over this stuff. It's just some information about how the Romans put their stuff together, all right? Now, here's what this is. He was a devout man and one that feared God and his house, who gave much alms to people and he prayed. A lot of people say, well, Cornelius was saved already. No, he wasn't. There's a lot of people that pray. They're not saved. There's a lot of people that give money to the church. They're not saved. There's a lot of people that would be called religious. That doesn't mean they're saved. Why in the world would God send Peter to tell Cornelius about Jesus if he was already saved? He wasn't. The question is, what are you basing your salvation on? Because you pray? Because you give? Because you're trying to help people? There's a lot of people that help a lot of people. They're going to die and go to hell. Why? Because they never dealt with Jesus. God responds to the willing heart, an open heart. Election never violates choice. God's given Cornelius a choice. He's going to place on his faith an act of obedience. Will he do what he says? Oh, it's there. There it is. And here's what always comes up. Well, what about all the heathen over there in Africa? You need to worry about you. After you get right, God might send you to the heathen. But God's going to take care of the heathen. But that always comes up. Well, what about all the heathen over there in Africa? It's the same thing. Will they respond? If they respond to something out there that tells them there's a God, if God has to send a crash plane with a missionary over there to get the word to them, he'll do it. Why? Because he sends light when people respond to the light that he gives them. It's a straw man, by the way. My brother's talking to this boy. He has so many addictions, it's crazy. He's talking to him, and he brings this up. Well, what? And this was his question. Well, where did God come from? What? You got all this nonsense going on, and you're going to try to deal with that issue? You got it. You are crazy. And he is crazy, by the way. I know him. I'm not saying he's beyond God reaching him, but he's crazy. I don't think he's supposed to say that either. What you supposed to say now? He's what? He's struggling? No, he's crazy. There's a difference. Anyway, he graphically illustrates it in this thing. Cornelius is praying. A lot of people say, well, you know, God told me. How did he tell you? What were you doing when God told you? Were you doing something you weren't not supposed to, but God told you to do something else while you were doing something you were not supposed to? How does that make any sense? He's praying. Peter's praying. Both of them are praying. When God speaks to both of them, I have to shorten this thing real quick, all right? Cornelius is praying, and God answers his prayer in a vision. He says, listen, you send some of your men, because he's over 100 men, he's a centurion, and he sends men down to Joppa to get Peter and bring him back. And God was specific. He said, go down to this house of this man. Told him to name. God deals with specifics, okay? He sends him down. He says, you go down there, tell this man to bring Peter back up here, and he's going to share with you. At the same time, God is telling Peter the same thing. He has a dream. Now, listen to this, and this is funny. It says, and Peter is hungry. Go back and read it. That's what it says. And what does God use to paint a picture for him? Food. Food. He's hungry, and God speaks to him in a vision about food. He sends down a sheet with clean and unclean animals. You know, go back to Leviticus. A devout Jew would never have anything to do with an unclean animal. You know, he does away with that later in the New Testament. And Paul talks about how don't try to press all these dietary laws on these people, because that's Jesus fulfilled all that. That's not necessary anymore. It's all in the gospel, in the epistles of Paul. But both of them are praying at the same time. So Peter is there, and they're knocking at the door. And above all people, who's showing up at Peter's door? Roman soldiers. How about that one? They hated Romans too, you know. And he's thinking, does he have to work? Well, number one, when he tells Cornelius, he said, this is what you need to do. God never expects someone to say they have faith without exercising obedience. Did you get that? He said, Cornelius, do this. What does Cornelius do? Sends them in. He acts out his obedience he acts out his faith in obedience. He doesn't stand around and say, God, this doesn't make any sense. No, he sends men down there. He's obedient. Whenever we say we're committed to Jesus and we love him, if there's never anything that shows it, somebody's lying. And it ain't Jesus. And it ain't the Holy Spirit. So when you start talking a big game about how much you love Jesus, I want to know what's going on in your life. I mean, if you're asking me, that is. So he sends Cornelius, and Cornelius immediately, he sends these guys down there to get Peter. They're knocking on Peter's doors. Oh, wait a minute, what's the deal here? I paid my IRS taxes. They paid a lot of taxes, you know. He said, oh, no. Because in that dream that Peter has, the vision from God, he sends all this stuff down, and God tells him, and he says, oh, no, not me. I would never eat anything unclean. He's doing the same thing he used to do. Remember? With the roosters? Everybody else is going to leave, but I'm going to stay there. Peter's always trying to do it. He's still doing that. He said, I will never do that. He said, don't call anything unclean that I cleaned. And what does Jesus say? It's not what goes in anybody, but what? It ain't what you eat that makes you messed up. It's all the foolishness that comes out of your mouth and your actions. That's what the deal is. That's what Jesus said, right? That's what contaminates us, our actions. So Peter goes to the door, and you go down there, and what does he do? He shares the gospel. Who was Jesus? He died on the cross. They did this. They did this. And if you believe in him, you can be saved. Cornelius was not a saved man before then. Was he seeking? He was seeking. And God said, anybody that's seeking, I'll send everything they need. And as long as they keep responding, I'll give them more. But you know what? Isaiah said, there can be a time when you quit seeking, you're done. Well, I'll just wait till I'm 25. You better not. Isaiah says, there is a time when God will not arrest your attention anymore. And he'll say, I'm done with you. So you're done. There can come a time when you can't repent anymore. There is that. That's what Isaiah said. That's exactly right. He said, my spirit will not always strive. So he sends him, and Peter preaches, and they believe, the whole group. And it says what? They were baptized. So he taught him a lot that we didn't see in the scripture. He taught him there had to be something to do with baptism going along with the fulfillment of the completion, you might say, or the outward expression of their salvation because they were baptized. And now you have a true Gentile into the church. The Holy Spirit comes. Later on, when we pick this up again in chapter 15, whenever that issue was going on, you know, Peter, it took a lot for Peter to get his life straightened out. You know how that works. Well, you know, I'm going to act like these boys while I'm over here with them, but when I get over here with these other boys, I'm going to act like them. He was two-facing. You know, he was trying to follow the kosher laws when he was with these people, but when he was over here with the Gentiles, he would do what they say. And Paul heard about it. And what did Paul do? He got in his face. He said, wait a minute. What are you doing? What are you doing? You know better than this. Why are you trying to okay for these Jews to live like that when you already told the Gentiles they didn't have to? He said, and he got in his face. We'll pick it up in a little bit later on. It's in Galatians chapter 3 is when he said, oh, Noah. He said, I withstood him to his face. When somebody's outright lying, you need to call them out on it. For everybody's sake. You know, be as nice as you can. Be as diplomatic as I am. Right? You see what God did? He still does it. He'll go to every extreme he can if somebody is seeking him. That's the question. Do you even care? Are you seeking? Do you want to know more? You say, well, I don't really understand this part or this part. Do you want to? God says, if you seek me with your heart, I'll give you whatever you need. Because I want you to come to this place where you understand, and this is it. He wants us to understand who he is as a holy God, what sin has done to our relationship with him, and how that can be fixed through trusting in the blood of Jesus, period. That's the issue. There's a lot of that that's all muddled up today in church across the world. They're trying to say it's this plus this plus this plus this, and it's not. It's just Jesus. That's all it is. Does God care about everybody? Absolutely. Does he show us here? Absolutely. Will God do everything he can to bring you to salvation? Absolutely. Can you say no? Yes, you can. Don't. Respond to the light that God's given you. And if you're the messenger, be open to share it when God presses on your heart. You're the one that needs to go over there. You're the one that needs to share this with them. Both and. So everybody can be blessed. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, what a picture you've painted for us in Cornelius and Peter. And Father, how you care that we're one in the body of Christ. Father, thank you for loving us first. Thank you for providing a salvation, atonement for us in the blood of Jesus. Father, help us evaluate where we are. If it's a bias or whatever's going on, Father, help us deal with it. Help us seek somebody to help us analyze it. Help us be honest that you would be glorified and that our lives could be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.